This morning we'd like to draw your attention to the 12th chapter of Jeremiah, verse 1. Here Jeremiah declares, "Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee. Yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are they all so happy that deal very treacherously?" Notice that Jeremiah is not challenging the righteousness of God. So many times when we are faced with situations that we don't understand, we're prone to challenge God. We're prone to say, "Well, God isn't fair." Challenging the righteousness of God. But Jeremiah began with an affirmation, declaring, "Lord, I know that you are righteous." But there are a couple things I'd like to talk to you about. Things that I don't understand. You see, it's not a challenging of God's righteousness, but it's seeking a clarification on problems, issues that he was observing that seemed to not be fair. And knowing that God is fair, I'd like to understand better these issues. You remember the Bible tells us the story of Job and all of the difficulties that he experienced. For seemingly no cause at all, tragedies befell his life like have not happened to any of us. Losing his entire fortune, losing his children, losing his health. The Bible tells us that in all of these things, Job did not curse God nor charge God foolishly. Many times I fear that we are guilty of charging God foolishly. We're prone to say, "I don't think God really loves me." Or, "If God loves me, why?" And the implication is that he doesn't love me, or these things couldn't be happening to me. But that's charging God foolishly. "I don't think God is fair." That's charging God foolishly. "If God is so good, then..." And then again, you see, you're challenging the goodness of God. Jeremiah said, "Lord, I want to talk to you about your judgments. I have some problems, Lord. Knowing that you are righteous, there are things that trouble me. I don't understand them." You see, going back to the previous chapter, those men from Jeremiah's hometown, the village of Anathoth, they had threatened Jeremiah's life. They had said, "Don't prophesy any more in the name of the Lord, or we're going to kill you." And they had stood against the word of God through the prophet Jeremiah. They were evil men. They were wicked men. And they are threatening now this young prophet of God, that if he dares to speak anymore in the name of the Lord, they're going to put him to death. He will die at their hands. And so these very men, these wicked men that were threatening him, were prosperous men. It seemed like everything was going well for them, and they seemed to be so happy. And so Jeremiah is saying, Lord, if you are righteous, and I know you are righteous, but I don't understand why you allow these men to prosper and why you allow them to experience such happiness. They are wicked men, and yet you allow them to experience prosperity and happiness. That is a problem. Why does God allow evil to exist? But really, God had already told Jeremiah that he was going to deal with these men in judgment. God said that they were going to be punished and they were going to be cut off. Their families would be cut off. There would be none of them that would remain. He would bring evil upon these men of Anathoth, even in the time of their visitation. So the problem with Jeremiah wasn't so much that they were prospering in their wickedness and were happy. His problem was with the patience and the long-suffering of God with wicked men. Lord, why don't you cut them off now? Why wait for a day of visitation? And he wanted to see God's instant judgment upon them. Herein comes a common difficulty. We read that the wheels of justice grind slowly but exceedingly fine. We wish that justice weren't quite so slow. We desire swift justice. It's awfully difficult to see the judicial process drag on. He's guilty, you know he's guilty. Hang him. You know, we want to see instant kind of justice rather than this slow process of in time. But God is so patient. God is so long-suffering that it would appear many times that the wicked are actually getting by with their wickedness. And this is a common mistake that people make. He's getting by with that. I can't stand to see him getting by with that. He's a thief. He's a cheat. He's a vile, wicked man. And look, he's getting by with it. And because he hasn't been stopped yet, because God hasn't brought the hammer of judgment down upon him, we think that they are getting by with it, but they are not. And Jeremiah was concerned that God was not bringing a more rapid judgment upon these men who were threatening his life. These were honest questions for which the prophet was seeking an answer. There is what I call honest questions, and then there are dishonest questions. Or you might say honest doubt and dishonest doubt. The honest questioner is seeking an answer to his question. It's legitimate. I really am looking for information. The dishonest questioner really doesn't want an answer. He wants an argument. He has a position that he is taking. And the purpose of the question is only to provoke an argument in order that he might present his viewpoint. He's not interested in really knowing the truth, but presenting his case. And so with God, there are people who have honest questions. And then there are those who have a dishonest question. They have taken a position that God is not fair. And then the question is only to confirm that position, to prove that God isn't fair. So Jeremiah, with an honest question, begins by affirming his belief that God is righteous. Righteous art thou, O Lord. I'm not challenging, I'm not questioning the righteousness of God. I'm only questioning circumstances that I don't understand. And I'm seeking to understand. I want to understand. In the psalm that we read, much the same. Notice the psalmist began, "Truly the Lord is good." I know God is good. But as for me, he said, my foot almost slipped. I was almost wiped out. Because I didn't understand the very same issue, the prosperity of the wicked. Now, I know that God is good. That's no problem. But as for me, it almost destroyed me when I saw these wicked, blasphemous people. And they seemed to prosper. And here I am, trying to live a good life, trying to do the righteous thing. And it seems like I have nothing but trouble all day long, faced with problems and difficulties when I'm trying to be so honest and so straightforward. And yet, here they are cheating and lying and all. And they seem to be getting by with it and seem to prosper. And he began to draw the conclusion, it doesn't really pay to do the right thing. Now, that's exactly the conclusion that Satan is seeking you to draw. It doesn't pay to live a righteous life. It doesn't pay to be honest. It doesn't pay to be good. Because the wicked take advantage of you. And so I've washed my hands in innocency. I have cleansed my heart in vain. It doesn't really pay. And he was faced with a similar kind of a problem in his mind and trying to rationalize and understand my current circumstances with what I know about God. I know that God is righteous. I know that God is good. I know that God loves me. I know that God is in control over the circumstances of my life. Now, if I did not believe that God loved me, if I did not believe that God was righteous and that God was good, then I wouldn't have any questions about what was going on in my life. Those problems that arise, I'd say, well, that's the way the cookie crumbles. That's the way the ball bounces. C'est la vie. And you become a fatalist. But it's because you know that God is love. And because you know that God is fair. And because you know that God is good, questions arise over circumstances in our lives that don't seem to be fair, that don't seem to be good. And I'm prone then to question God. Lord, I know you're good, but why? I know you love me, but why? And that's the way to approach God.
rather than, I really don't think God loves me because look what happened. God isn't fair. Look what happened to me. And you see, you are challenging God rather than just questioning God. You are implying that God doesn't love you. If God loved me, then why? That's an implication he doesn't love you. Circumstances, you see, mitigate against your believing that he loves you. But the other expresses the assurance. Lord, I know you love me, but I'd like to talk to you about a few things. I don't understand what's going on. This doesn't seem to square with the fact that I know you love me. Now, the answer of the Lord to Jeremiah was interesting in that he didn't just say, well, Jeremiah, this is why I have waited in judgment. He didn't seek to answer his questions thus. He just said, Jeremiah, if you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, how in the world are you ever going to race with the horses? What the Lord said to him wasn't very comforting. He was saying, Jeremiah, you really haven't seen anything yet. And what you've experienced up to this point, if that's, you know, got you wearied and worn out, what are you going to do when you really come up against the big issues, when you come up against the horses? Running with the footmen has wearied you. How in the world are you ever going to contend with the horses? The answer is found in the question. You can't contend with the horses. You need help. You're going to have to put your trust in God. Just these circumstances have brought you to the limitations of your resources. Running with the men has brought you to your extremes. But you're going to be running with horses and you're going to have help. You're going to just trust in me, Jeremiah, for the future. And so often the answer of God to our problem is just trust me. Just trust me. Habakkuk was a troubled prophet. He was living in a day the same as Jeremiah, actually. He was a contemporary to Jeremiah. He was prophesying at that same period of time, and basically much the same. He, as Jeremiah, saw the corruption. He saw how that the whole political system was in such a disintegrated state. There was absolutely, politically, it was just the whole scene was just corrupt. Sort of like we've observed in the last couple of days. I mean, it was just down the tubes. Politics and politicians, and he saw the whole corrupted scene, and he said, Lord, please do me a favor. Don't let me see anything else. I can't take it. The whole system's going down the tubes, and you're not doing a thing about it. I'd rather not know how corrupt things are. I'd rather just live in ignorance is bliss, Lord. Just don't let me know these things, because it's all just going to pieces, and you're not doing anything. And the Lord said, Habakkuk, I am doing something, and if I told you what I was doing, you wouldn't believe me. So he said, well, I'll just go in the tower and I'll wait to see. And while he was there in the tower, the Lord said, Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. Or the Lord was saying, just trust me, man. And again, things are going to get worse, Habakkuk, but trust me. And so often as we come to God, our souls are stirred over the situations that we don't understand, and we cry out unto God, and God so often just says, trust me. Just trust me. But to trust, we must have certain basic foundational truths. You must know that God is righteous. You must know that God is good. You must know that God loves you and that God is in control of the circumstances that surround your life. Now, if you waver on any of these foundations, Satan will have a field day in your mind and you will get tripped up. Now, there's nothing wrong with questioning God if the questions are honest questions. I believe that a person who has come to a faith as the result of asking questions really has a much stronger faith than that person who has never asked any questions. For the faith that has asked the honest questions and has found the answers is a very substantial and stable faith. That person who just accepts without questioning, quite often that faith is not as strong or stable, and when situations come up in which they cannot find any answers, so often they falter and fail. Now, the psalmist, who also was questioning God concerning the prosperity of the wicked, to him, the Lord answered by giving him the eternal viewpoint. He said, when I sought to understand these things, it was too painful until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I saw the end results. And many times, our problem is that we have lost sight of the eternal. And you see, whenever God is dealing with you, he is always dealing with the eternal perspective. I am always planning and thinking in the temporal perspective. What is good for me now? The present advantage, the present comfort, how I react or relate to it now. God is always looking at the eternal benefits that might be derived through the experiences in my life. And what often might be temporally good for me would be an eternal curse. And so often those things that seem like a curse now are intended for eternal blessings. I have been down this path for many years. I now can speak from the advantage of hindsight. This is my 43rd year in the ministry. And so many things As I was struggling in the beginning of the ministry 43 years ago, and unfortunately, I didn't know as much then as I know now, and I was prone to sort of challenge God rather than question God. In those days, I was prone to say, God, if you really love me, then why? God, if you're really good, then why? God, if you're really fair, then why? And I was challenging God. 43 years brings a lot of mellowness to a person's life. And I don't challenge God anymore. I do still question him, but no more challenges. But it's much more comfortable questioning than challenging. But many of those things for which I was challenging God in those days, I thought that they were curses in my life. I couldn't understand why I had to go through those experiences. They were hard, they were difficult, they were painful. But now, after 43 years, having come full cycle, I see the reasons, I know the whys, and I see how wise God was and how good God was, even in those experiences that were so painful for me at the time. And yet God was working eternal plans and purposes in my life that I can now see, and I rejoice, and I wouldn't trade those experiences for anything, because they have brought such benefit to my life now through the experiences that I had. Difficult to go through, oh yes, you can be sure. But yet God was working his eternal purpose all the while. And now I can see it. It is so wrong for us to judge God or to challenge God because of the present difficulty. Right to question God, no problem there. But you'll usually find that when you do, God will just say, trust me. I do love you. Trust me. I am righteous, I am good, and I am in control. And he brings you to that place of trust and faith in which your spirit is quieted and you can accept the difficulty. Though you still don't understand it, you know that all things are working together for good because you love God and he loves you. Shall we pray? Father, teach us to trust. And give to us, Lord, that eternal perspective that we might trust you, that you are working in us your eternal plan and your eternal purposes. Forgive us, Lord, for our challenging you. Help us, Lord, to just trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? It's always important, before you judge the story, to know what the end of the story is. Sometimes it looks like the wicked witch is prevailing. But the end of the story is, and they lived happily ever after. And the end of the story for the person who lives a godly, righteous life, trusting in the Lord, is found in Psalm 23, verse 6. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I may go through some hard times getting there. I may go through trials and difficulties. In fact, the Bible says they who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's a promise I don't like. But I know the end of the story. And thus, as the scripture says, endure hardships like a good soldier. Keep your trust and your faith in God. Jesus said some difficult things that some of the disciples did not understand, and they turned away and did not walk with him anymore. And Jesus turned to Peter and those that were left. He said, are you guys going too? And Peter said, Lord, where can we go? You alone have the words of life. And it may be difficult many times, but consider the alternative. There is none. There is nothing else. There is no other hope. There's nothing else to hang on to. Just to sink in the quagmire of the world around you, in the hopelessness and chaos and despair. It's tragic that many people, when they get to that place of not understanding, rather than honest questions, they challenge and turn away. Don't be afraid to question God. If he doesn't give you a correct answer, at least he will give you the clue and the key whereby you may be sustained in those difficult trials. May the Lord be with you, and may the Lord bless you, and may he surround you with his love and with his joy, and may you experience that peace of knowing that God is good, that God is righteous, and that he loves you. The Lord bless thee,
the Lord bless thee
and keep thee.